Well, good evening, everybody. It is good to see you all. I mentioned on Sunday how I, as a teacher, appreciate your prayers. I think we would all echo that. I appreciate them tonight. Had several on Sunday and then again tonight share their thanks for the message, and I do appreciate that. But I would also say I more appreciate that the Lord used it, and that he used his word on Sunday, hopefully. It certainly was not anything of mine. It's not the way I said something. It's not my words that were taught Sunday. It's his word. So I appreciate that the word spoke to some people, and I pray you heard what the Lord wanted you to hear on Sunday as well. I will tell you that this week has been a very hectic week. And tonight's review is really just going to be a review. I have questions and things to just kind of ask. I have a couple of thoughts, but it's primarily going to be a review tonight. But it is been a pretty busy week, including just still getting communication from work as we were getting ready for prayer. So I may be slightly distracted as I do our review tonight. So don't stop praying. I appreciate your prayers. But maybe as we get started, I will just go ahead and read our passage once again from Sunday, and then we'll open up in a word of prayer, and we'll go through some review questions here. So we are once again in Mark chapter 8, and our passage was verses 22 through 26. So Mark chapter 8, and starting at verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on them, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands, then he laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent them to, his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the passage that's before us. We thank you for this study in the Gospel of Mark. It has much to teach us, and even a straightforward passage here, a seemingly straightforward passage, Lord, has some deep things to teach us as well. I pray that you would guide our thoughts tonight. I pray that you would once again have us focused on your word and the truths of it, and I pray that you would bless our time together as well as that it would be honoring to you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we always start with the easy questions. Which of the other Gospels is this account recorded in? None. Good job. This is the only one of the Gospels that this account is recorded in. Is this the only miracle that only appears in Mark? Two for two. What other miracle only appears in Mark? Healing of the deaf man. And if you remember, these are somewhat parallel of passages in that there was a series of events that the disciples and the Lord went through, and this is kind of, chapter 8 is a not a retelling of those events, but separate events, but in the same kind of sequence. And so we had the healing of the deaf man previously and now this healing of the blind man, both of which are only recorded in Mark. How many people helped to bring the blind man to Jesus? We don't know. You guys are on top of things tonight. We don't know. In the ESV, it says some or some people. In other translations, it just says they. And this, once again, is very similar to the parallel passage where it just says they brought the deaf man to Jesus as well. And why don't we know how many, or why don't we know the names of these people that brought the deaf man and the blind man to Jesus? I just simply listed it as simple. It's not recorded. That's why we don't know the names. But it is, to your point, it's not important. It's the fact that they had to be led to Jesus is important. Yeah. Correct. Or how many? You know, it's based on the wording, it would indicate multiple, right? Some or they, but the exact number, we don't know. And what is it that they did? In both cases, what is it that they did when they arrived at Jesus? These ones that brought the deaf man and the blind man, what did they do? They begged what? To touch them, right? They begged, or and this word is used at other places and it's translated implored. This is an intense pleading on behalf of this person. And I mentioned on Sunday, that would indicate to me that these were not just random people that had brought this blind man. These were people who knew this blind man, knew the effects, knew his background, and they were coming to Jesus to say, please, please, please heal our friend. But was the healing really in touching Jesus' garment or in Jesus even touching them? How do we know that? That's right. He took him by the hand. That's the first thing he literally did was he took the man by the hand and led him away. So it wasn't just simply in the touch that the healing. It's not that his healing didn't come through Jesus touching him. We see that later. But it wasn't just a touch that healed this man. What did Jesus specifically do when he healed the woman with the bleeding disorder to make that point? Yeah, because she had touched his garment and she had been healed. But if you remember, he stopped specifically to call her out and to specifically tell her and the crowd around that it was her faith that had made her well. Sure, he knew that she had been healed. At that point, she and he were the only two that knew she had been healed. But he made it a point to let her know what had healed her and everyone else around what had healed her. And yet, we still see the crowd at the end of chapter 7 had come just bringing people, hoping to touch his garment. And even there it says, and as many as touched him were healed. But it wasn't in the touching.
Salvation is in baptism. It's merely just an outward expression
Right. Yeah, and I think it speaks even, you know, as it's growing and as more people are trying to come and more people are trying, it's that growing element of they're just not getting why he's here. The clamoring is not to hear the teaching. It's to hopefully have a loved one or a friend or even the individuals come just to have physical healing. And that wasn't what he was here to do. I mean, he was not sent to heal everybody in the world. And we know that because not everybody in the world was healed while he was here. And yet that was what was driving a lot of the people to come to him were these miracles. Now, I wanted to get back, and I suggested a reason, and John, you were a little bit into this, but I suggested a reason as to why the number of these people were not recorded in any way on Sunday. Does anybody remember what I suggested was the reason? It's all right. I'll give it to you on this one. You had a couple of them right already. It was a demonstration of that intercessory work, bringing those in need to the Lord. And on Sunday, I used the example of prayer meeting, and that's essentially what we do here. We gather with the Lord. So we've come to be with the Lord. We as a group, no matter what the number is, and that's not the important part, but it's the faithfulness to come and gather around the Lord and through the intercessory work of prayer, bring those with needs before him. But I had another thought, and I didn't really share this on Sunday, but it's not just for the physical needs. It certainly was in this case. It certainly was in this miracle. But praying for those that need to be saved. I have a question for you. Do you know how many people prayed for you to be saved before you got saved? I don't. I could give you specific people who I for sure know. But the total number of people, I don't know. How many people prayed that Billy Graham would get saved? We don't know. How many people did the Lord use in bringing the word to someone or in the part of anyone getting saved? We don't know. And the reality is, like the number here, it's not important. As I was thinking about that, I don't know how many of you were here and how many of you remember when Bob Brown came here and did a teaching or a series on evangelism. And we worked through starting with the keystone questions, the four questions to just kind of introduce the topic and start the conversation. How are things going for you spiritually? And are things going spiritually, or are you at the point in your spiritual life that you would know for sure that if you died, you would go to heaven? And a lot of times you'll get an answer, and that's interesting. Well, let's just say you were to die today, and Jesus met you at the gates of heaven, and he asked, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" And the fourth question is, would you like to know what the Bible says about how you can know for sure that you would go to heaven if you died today? And then there's a series of Bible passages to work through how they could know for sure. But the one thing that stuck out to me was at the end of that, if this person is to get saved, one of the first things to ask them was, do you know of somebody who has been praying that you would get saved? We should call them and let them know. Prayer and the intercessory work of prayer, we often think of it in what we do here, but how often do we think about it as a part of the salvation process? How often do we pray for the unsaved that we know of in our own lives? Family, friends, neighbors, coworkers. How often are we doing the intercessory work that many may not even be able to do for themselves? They have nothing to do with the Lord. Their lives are a mess and they don't know why. And what they need is the touch of the Savior. And not just that physical touch. They need to be touched by the Savior. They need salvation. All right, a couple things, just back to a review. What was the simple outline that Jeremy gave us and he reshared during his teaching last week? 3-point outline. Anybody remember either the description of the first or the section of the book for the first? Other than Jeremy, he's not allowed to answer. Eight, 21. Yeah. Okay, you got the passage. Any idea of the description? Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And so if that one ended at 8:21, the next one starts at 8:22 and goes through. No. Good guess, but no. Subtract one. 12. Jesus on I know you know Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. Yeah. Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, and that final section 11:1 through the end of the book, Jesus in Jerusalem. Tim was just waiting for the one he knew. Good job, Tim. And so I suggested that outline covered Jesus' earthly ministry from the perspective of his separate mission fields. Here's where the activity was happening. But then I suggested 3 alternative breakouts. Anybody remember any of the 3 of those?
Jesus' ministry in Galilee.
No, nope, those were the first ones. So I gave you different descriptions of the 3 sections of the book. Jesus teaching the crowds, Jesus teaching disciples. His disciples, and Jesus fulfilling his calling. Yeah. And instead of those being mission field focused, it was more mission focus. So what was he really ministering to in each of those sections? And do you remember what the idea of the crowds? We've gone over this a couple times. Who made up the crowds? There were 4 groups that I said made up the crowds. Okay, those who were really there out of faith. Those who were there?
Those who were there
to be healed. Those who were there for the show. Now, who is that fourth group? The ones who wanted to discredit him. Or the ones who wanted to really bring him down. And you really see that as the religious leaders were the ones that really were involved in that group. Why was our passage, so these verses 22 through 26, this passage that we have, this healing of the blind man, why is an important part of the transition between his ministry in Galilee and his ministry on the road to Jerusalem? If we think about where Jeremy and John were at the beginning of this chapter, and we get to this healing, why is this strategically placed here? What is the importance of this passage being right here in the book? It is a transition. You kind of gave this answer with your thoughts on the baptism. It provided a physical display of the spiritual reality going on. And it provided a clear change in Jesus' approach, switching from the crowds to the future ambassadors of the gospel. It was a recognition of the lack of repentance in the village of Bethsaida. And it was really that final miracle as he and his disciples were leaving Galilee. It's not by accident, or it's not just a throw-in passage here. There's an importance to the fact that this passage is right here as a part of the narrative and the historical record of the Gospel of Mark. And I mentioned that, again, this chapter 8 was kind of a re-going through of some things that they had already been through in chapters 6 through and 7. And really, this second time was kind of the pop quiz to see, had the disciples really gotten what the point was of the previous time they went through this? And they really weren't doing well on that quiz. They had pretty much gotten it wrong on the feeding of the 4,000 versus the feeding of the 5,000. This, having seen the interaction between the Pharisees and that confrontation and being given a warning about their false teaching, it just completely went over their heads. In one ear and out the other, and hey, we don't have enough bread. And I mentioned, you know, there was a pace of the things that were going on during his ministry here. And the disciples were so trying to just keep up that they were missing the point of why Jesus was doing these things. And how do we know that? And it's not from our passage, but I went back and read another verse. And I said, you know, in context, here's how we know they weren't getting it. You remember which verse? Verse 21. He got all the way down to trying to tell them what's been going on and trying to warn them about the Pharisees. And he gets to 21, and you can kind of think that he was probably frustrated here, or I know I would be. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand? You've been with me how long? You've seen all of these things. And do you not yet understand what's going on?" And I mentioned how often, you know, we can look down at the disciples and we can look back and we have the ability not to just see these things as they happen here, but see them in the context of the whole book. And then see them in the context of the whole New Testament. They didn't have that opportunity. This was all happening in real time around them. And yet, how often in real time for us do we fail to comprehend what the Lord's doing? Or do we fail to even look for what the Lord's doing in specific things or going on around us? I said on Sunday, I don't know if we would have been any different, and it's potentially likely that we would have been worse.
Hey, I was just thinking so practically, right now, in our days, kind of stop praying about it tonight, but you see the news and we talk about what's happening with Israel and Hamas and Gaza and everything. We can look it up from a man's point of view. I can stop pulling myself back a little bit and just, we as Christians can have a different point of view if we just go a little higher.
Absolutely. Whether you look at the news, whether you look at, you get up in the morning and whatever happens before you head to work, you're late. And then you find out that 3 minutes before you got there, there was an accident on the route that you normally would have taken. And you even say to yourself, well, you know what? The Lord may have prevented me from getting out of the door on time this morning. And we may be praying, you know, Lord, let me be a light to somebody. And then how many people do we interact with? And do we even think, well, that may have been the person that I should have been talking to? And how do we look down or look at the disciples and say, geez, these guys just didn't get it? We're no different. What was similar between the healing of this blind man and the healing of the deaf man prior? What were some similarities between those two accounts? Yep, that's one. And these two, and there was only one other place that he did that. At least it's recorded. Do you remember the other place? John chapter 9, the one who was born blind. That's the only other place that it's recorded he used saliva. Something else. Yeah, they were both healed privately. They came up and then they were taken to a private place to be healed. From all of his healings, we could say both of them were healed completely. But then what are some of the different things? So the differences, and John, kind of taught that between the two healings, the differences, and I looked at some of those again between these two healings. What are some of the differences between the two? What did he tell the deaf man? What did he tell the... Yeah, okay. You're playing the deaf man now, or... No, what did he tell the deaf man? Because he instructed him not to do something also. Anybody remember? Not to tell anyone. And he had instructed others not to tell anyone, but the restriction here was not that. He didn't say don't tell anyone. He just said, don't go back through the village. They'll eventually see. I gave you a different reason. We'll get to that. But that's one. Other differences.
Some translations add in on 26, nor tell it to anyone in the village.
Yeah, there's variations on whether that's a part or not a part, but most would leave it out of this one. Most of the translations that I have studied, the one that I would look back to and said it was there was Darby's.
He puts it in. I trust him.
Other differences.
King James also has it.
What's missing out of this one? One key word out of Mark, what's not in the blind man's healing? Immediately. What's different between the blind man and the deaf man's?
Blind man, there's these steps when it's being healed. Like, it didn't just kind of happen. It doesn't happen immediately. Like, there's a part where he's starting to see, but it's only, blurry.
They were both completely healed, but there was a difference in the method. Jesus asked the blind man a question. I don't see him asking others that he healed a question. And there's no recording of a reaction. If you remember, I talked about the reactions both of the disciples and others who had witnessed these, and there was always a matter of an astonishment. And with the deaf man, it says they were astonished beyond measure. And yet there's no reaction recorded here at all. And we looked at the healing process here. We looked at on Sunday, this idea or the fact that this was more of a process than it was the immediate healing of this blind man. And I won't ask you for the Greek words, but do you remember the five kind of thoughts on sight that are included in verses 24 and 25? It's okay. That's probably four more than most other people have. In verse 24, there's two. Okay, so see is the one word there, and it is just a very general word for the fact that you have sight. But there was one prior to that in verse 24. Looked. He looked up. And the idea is to recover lost sight. I think it's really the fact that he had sight had been restored at that point, but it was general and it was imperfect. He went from being blind to having an ability to see. And it's at that point that Jesus asks him the question, do you see anything? And the answer could just be yes. He could see something, but it was distorted, and it was unclear. He could make out figures. He could see shapes. He could see movement.
What he needed clarity
Yeah, I told you that if I had removed mine, you would all look like stones in rows. So he had vision. But then we move to verse 25, and there's three. So Jesus once again lays his hands on the man's eyes. And it says, he what? He opened his eyes. And that opened is to look through, to have a fixed stare, to be able to focus. You could have said that in verse 24. But now I see clearly. And then it says, he opened his eyes and his sight was restored. Now that first one said he regained sight, but this is his sight was restored. He had a full sight. He had the ability to then focus. He had the ability to see at a distance. And it goes further. Again, the final piece of it is he saw everything clearly. And this, once again, is that concept of all of Jesus' healing miracles, is that, yes, while this was a two-step, it was not a rehabilitation. It was not a long process. He was healed immediately right here to what the point that he had clear, fully restored vision. 20/20, if we would say. And so, like all of the other miracles, this man was healed completely. But he was healed differently. And it's in that difference that we have a significance of the miracle and why it's placed here. If you remember, do you remember what in Scripture sight is used as a reference to? No, this is your Ephesians passage comes in. But a spiritual understanding, right? So physical sight, but also a sight and an understanding of spiritual things. And I used Ephesians 1:17-20, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope in which he called you, and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And I'll stop there just with 18. But that idea of that you would have the spiritual knowledge and understanding of who Christ is. And if we went back to verses 17 and 18, so we talked about that, do you not yet understand? But really, again, in Jeremy's passage leading right up to this in 17, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that we have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Are you not picking up the things that are going on and understanding what I'm trying to teach you? Do you not yet have sight, a spiritual sight of these things? The disciples were seeing everything, but not truly understanding. They were no longer spiritually blind, but their sight was incomplete. It was distorted. It was unclear. And I mentioned Sunday that their sight was unclear because while they were walking with Jesus and trying to understand his actions, they were trying to do it through their earthly perspective. rather than allowing their perspective to be changed by his actions and instructions. And how often do we do the same? And this will be throughout this, the rest of the book, as he is on the path to Jerusalem and he is focusing his ministry on his disciples. They are still clearly not going to fully get it. And we see that all the way up until the garden and right as the crucifixion and all of the events around it, and even not completely believing the ladies who came and said, he's arisen. And yet, I went back, and on the day of Pentecost, and the message that Peter preached that day, after having the Holy Spirit, and just taking a couple of verses from Acts 2, verses 22 and 23, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by your hands. And then in verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And finally in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter got it at that point. All of those things that they had witnessed and experienced and been taught were starting to really make sense. The Holy Spirit helped to recall them. And when he would say, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this one who did these mighty works in your presence, and you are all witnesses, but that God had raised him, and we're witnesses of that. And they went on. Again, we talked about this as at the time of teaching the disciples, 12 ordinary men. There was nothing that you would say credentials-wise made these men stand out. But they probably had the most important and influential impact on the world of anybody other than Christ who ever lived. And what we sometimes have a tendency to do is say the disciples just didn't get it. But this passage is here to say, yeah, at one point they didn't get it. They were completely blind. At this point, they have sight. They have some understanding, but it's incomplete. And it's out of focus. And I think if we get to Pentecost and we see these men as they were disciples and they were writing the New Testament, that they came to a much fuller understanding at that time than they have here. And this is a real transition point, not only in the book, but for the lives of the disciples. Any other questions?
Trying to do the
Yeah, we definitely need to do more than look at a passage like this as, well, it's just another miracle in the account of Christ's earthly ministry. That, you know, it's kind of maybe oddly placed as we look through this, but there really is a purpose to it. There's a reason it's here in the book, and there's something that the Lord's still trying to teach us through this miracle. Yeah, well, he, as their mentor, as the one discipling them, really understands that time is getting short. And these are the men I'm going to leave this ministry to. And they're not ready yet. And the crowds are not getting this, and they're really not even coming to listen to the message. This ministry has to change to focus on the disciples. Yep. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this study that we're embarking in Mark. We thank you for all four of the Gospels that give us the full picture of your ministry here. I pray that we wouldn't take these things for granted, not even these simple, short passages, Lord, and maybe things that seem repetitive. Lord, there is purpose in what you have included in your word, and we pray and thanks for revealing that to us, for providing us your word, for providing us your spirit who helps us interpret these things. And I pray that you would take us each home with a better understanding, but more so a clearer desire to put these things into practice as well. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.